Well, saints, would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? First, from Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all, on the third day it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Titus chapter 1. We are going to be looking at verses 7 and 8 tonight, but for the sake of review and context, we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 9. So Titus 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. To you, his ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. Now, it's been some time since we've been in Titus, and we return to it this evening, picking up where we left off back in September. And we saw back then, I'm sure you remember perfectly, a picture of the Christian ministry. Paul gave us a philosophy of ministry in these opening four verses of Titus. He gave us the identity of the minister as a slave of God whose goal is the faith of God's elect, their growth in grace, and to see their eyes set on the better country, that heavenly land. And Paul identifies this church office with a number of terms. He referred to these men as elders. That is, they are to be wise, mature, and settled in the faith. He refers to them as bishops or overseers, a term that reflects their authority in Christ's church. Not two offices, but one. He uses them interchangeably. He's using these various terms so that we get the complete picture of what an elder is. And I need to remind you at this point as well that by elder, I do not just mean the ruling elders. I do mean them, but I also mean me as a teaching elder in Christ Church. These requirements are a blanket for all that the eldership encompasses. Paul introduces another term, though. We have elder, we have overseer or bishop, and we're going to get another term in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward. The elder is a steward of God. Now, who has stewards but kings, right? Kings have stewards to administer a part of their kingdom. The steward comes with the authority of the king. He's both made by the authority of the king, and he reflects that authority. He's the king's chosen man to authoritatively administer a particular part of the kingdom. And that means two things. Again, one, that he carries the authority of the king, but secondly, that he's under the authority of the king. He must answer to the king. He's responsible to the king. The elder, then, as a steward of God, is God's chosen man who's appointed by God over God's people, who has the stewardship of shepherding God's people and exercising authority in the church. And he's responsible to God for these responsibilities, which ought to make him tremble. Paul has instructed Titus to appoint elders in every town, and the people, I unfolded this back in September, and I won't go into detail, but the people nominate and elect the elder. Titus appoints them. That is, he ordains them. And the character of the king's steward, I think it goes without saying, is important. A king would not want a dishonest thief, a liar, an angry, abusive man mishandling his kingdom, misrepresenting the king himself. And so his character is important. God's steward must be above reproach. And so who's qualified? How do we know who's called and fit for the office of elder? Well, that's the concern of verses 5 through 9, the qualifications of elder. And first, we saw that it begins in his home. He's the husband of one wife. One wife. And his children are well behaved and not insubordinate. The elder, Paul says, is to be above reproach. He's to be blameless in his character. And now, in verses 7 and 8, he's going to unfold that. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is it to be blameless? Well, he does this in these two verses with a list of character traits presented first negatively and then positively. The elder is to be above reproach, blameless, and Paul helps us to understand what this means by giving us a list. And what I want you to see here is that the type of, is certainly the type of character that an elder in Christ's church is to have, but to be clear that it's not to be unique to him. But it's the character that every Christian is to have. It's to mark the Christian. It's to be your character as a Christian because it's Christ's character. And so we'll look at this passage under two headings, what the elder is not to be in verse 7 and what the elder is to be in verse 8. Verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Some translations render this as blameless. To be above reproach is to be one who's blameless, one who has a reputation of righteousness. It's to say that no charge can stick to him. It's a reputation of Christ-likeness, to have an undisputed reputation for righteousness. It means that his life is an open book to be examined. He has a life capable of outward, visible assessment. And the life that he lives before God and man is blameless. His conduct and character is godly. And so what's it look like? What's it look like? First, Paul defines this term blameless negatively with five character traits that the man of God, the elder in Christ's church, is not to have. These are the things that the elder is not to be, and if these things are present in his life, then he is not qualified for leadership in Christ's church. First, you see there, is that he's not arrogant. And I think the older translations do a better job here. The King James would say that the elder's not self-willed. because the term is more broad than just arrogance. It certainly means that, but it means more than that. At the root of the self-willed man is a selfishness that drives everything he does. It compels him to ride roughshod over others. There's a pride and arrogance that characterizes him. He believes his opinions are the only good opinions, and that he and his ideas are so important to the church that he'll do anything and everything to see them enacted. The world would view this positively. What would they call it in the corporate world? He's assertive, aggressive, results-oriented. We like that. The Bible describes him as a sinner and unfit for leadership in Christ's church. Matthew 20, we read about the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them. And the Lord says, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus says, the world's full of this arrogant, domineering, self-willed behavior, and it's not to be in my church. If it is, it's a characteristic of you, you're not qualified for office. Second character trait that the elder's not to have is an angry disposition, not quick-tempered, our ESV says. And this is not referring to a man who's never getting angry, who never has an outburst of anger, but rather to a life that's characterized by anger. It's an explosive lack of self-control. It's the man who takes offense easily. He has a short fuse. When things don't go his way, he blows up. He becomes a bully, yelling, brooding, resenting, seething. And such a man, the Bible says, is to be avoided. Proverbs 22, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 29, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. An angry man is not a godly man and is therefore unfit for leadership in Christ's church. The third negative trait here, the third trait that the elder is not to have, is addiction. He's not a drunkard. He's not a drunkard, not given to wine, as the King James would put it. This doesn't mean that he can't have a drink on occasions. But it does mean that he's not, rather, it does mean that he's judicious. He knows when to have a drink and when not to have a drink, and he knows not to be ruled by it. He's a man who's not controlled by any substance, lust, or passion. He's not an idolater for these things. His belly is not his God, because what does wine do? Amongst other substances, what do? It clouds your judgment. It makes you incapable of leading well. The drunkard's one who lacks the discipline and composure to lead Christ's people. Proverbs 23, be not among drunkards or among gluttons, or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Next, the elder's not violent. And you see how these negative traits build upon one another. They're all interconnected. The self-willed, arrogant man with a temper who lacks self-control with substances becomes violent. When he doesn't get his way, he becomes violent. He flies off the handle and becomes verbally and, believe it or not, in the church, even violently abusive. The elder's not greedy for money. Our ESV says greedy for gain. The word primarily has to do with dishonest gain, money obtained by fraud, theft, or abuse of office. Such a man has no integrity with money, which means he wants it all for himself. He'll lie, cheat, and steal to get it, or he doesn't manage the money that he has well. He's careless with it. These five negative traits describe the fleshly man, the worldly man, the man driven by his lust. Paul wrote to the first two Christian pastors, young Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, and here in Titus chapter 1, and he tells them, avoid such men as these. Avoid self-willed, arrogant, quick-tempered abusers who are lacking in self-control, violent, and are greedy. They're not fit for office in Christ's church. Such a person is the polar opposite of what a servant of God is, what a steward of God is to be. And these five negative traits describe one of two people, either a very immature Christian or one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And regardless as to which of the two a man is, he's not fit for office. The elder's not to be these five things, but in verse 8, he is to be these things: hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Paul lists the things that must be present in the elder, and they're the polar opposite of the things that are in verse 7. These are the characteristics that must be not only present but flourishing in the life of a leader in Christ's church. These are the things that make him blameless. The first characteristic that should be flourishing in the elder's life is hospitality. Literally translated, a love for strangers. He shows kindness and friendship to everyone. The elder is to be an exemplar and leader of hospitality in the church. But as Peter tells us, this is something that's expected of all Christians. You remember Ephesians 4, that the work of the pastor and teacher is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. For these things. Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And we read the same from Paul in Romans 12. Christians should be those who gladly give their time, energy, and money as an expression of Christian love to fellow believers. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show strangers hospitality, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So what does this look like? What does it mean to be hospitable? Well, it looks like Christians greeting and getting to know one another. It looks like caring for one another's needs, feeding one another, clothing one another, praying for one another, giving one another and strangers our homes, our times, and the things that the Lord has given us. It's the polar opposite of greedy for gain, but rather taking those things that the Lord has given us and joyfully giving them to others. When a visitor comes into the church, it looks like everyone, elders, deacons, and lay people alike, greeting them, delighting in their being here, including them, inviting them into the life of the body, inviting them over for lunch afterwards, that day. Hospitality is the mark of a Christian, and it ought to be exemplified in the elder. Second, he's a lover of good. And this is a very broad phrase. That includes anything that reflects the glory, grace, and the character of God. The elder is drawn to these things. Philippians 4, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the elder does. He's the man who delights in the Word of God. He delights in His law. He delights in prayer and worship. He loves being in the house of God because he loves being with God and with God's people. He's thankful for all the gifts that God's given him, his family, his home, his food, knowing that every good gift comes from above. He delights in God's creation, and he delights in God's providence, knowing that whatsoever the Lord ordains is right and that God works all things for good. He's rejoicing at whatsoever comes to pass, because everything that comes to pass is for God's glory and for His good. He has a passion for God's glory, and he loves whatever glorifies His God. He's self-controlled. The King James uses the term sober, or sober-minded, and I think that's more at what Paul's getting at. He's clear-thinking. He has a self-control, prudent, thoughtful. He's marked by restraint and modesty. He doesn't fly off the handle or overreact. His thoughts and his behavior are determined by the word and not by the moment. Another way to put that is he's not ruled by how he feels in a given moment, but by what the word of God says he's to be. King James again renders this next term upright. It renders it as just. Focus of the word is on being fair and equitable, honest in his dealings with people. He doesn't play favorites. Truth and righteousness matter to him. He desires to rule in the church the way that God's prescribed in his word. He's not in it for himself or his own gain, but because God's called him to the office to be a shepherd, a ruler in Zion. He's holy. Leviticus 19, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness was an obligation on the people of God. And it has to do with inward purity. And of course, inward purity has outward manifestations, right? Outward results. The elder's holy. He's not defiled by sin. He's a man who walks upright in the world. His thoughts, words, and deeds are distinct from the world's. And that absolutely doesn't mean that he's sinless or perfect. It's not possible, but he's an exemplar of godly character, no longer walking as the Gentiles do. And the last trait, the sixth and last trait, is that the elder is a disciplined man. He's self-controlled, the opposite of everything that's listed in verse 7. He's a man who practices self-restraint. He's not ruled by his emotions, by his passions or lust, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's able to rein in those things and live soberly before the Lord. These six traits form the ideal profile of leadership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the traits to look for in an elder in the church, whether it be a ruling or a teaching elder. He's to be a man who looks like this, who exhibits these characteristics, these traits. So what's the elder to look like? Or better, who is the elder to look like? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The elder is to reflect the very character of the Lord himself. And you notice that these five negative traits in verse 7, all five were absent in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was none of those things. He was patient and humble. He was disciplined. He wasn't ruled by his appetites. And though he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53. The Lord Jesus wasn't in it for riches or power, accolades. All of that was offered to him. You remember Matthew 4, in the wilderness with the evil one. He wasn't self-willed. He was God-willed. He sought the praise of his Father's name, his Father's glory, and he came to save a people. He came as a selfless servant to lay down his life for the sheep. He exemplified and is indeed the standard bearer of these six godly traits of verse 8. He's the one who is a lover of everything that's good, supremely his Father in heaven. He loved God's law such that he obeyed it completely. He loved the eternal decree, plan of God, so much that he willingly went to the cross. He's the one whom, when the 5,000 were gathered, he didn't send them away hungry like his disciples wanted to do, but he fed them. He was a friend of sinners. These traits that the elder is to exhibit are an echo of the beauty and the glory of our Savior, and an echo and a beauty of his church. You need to be clear, again, that there's no perfection in this life. We will all, elder and lay alike, struggle with sin until we're made perfect in Christ, when we either die or he returns. But Paul's clear that the elder has to be one whose life is an echo of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a man like the men of the world, but he's a man who pursues holiness and desires to be conformed to the image of his Savior and Lord, that he might be an exemplar to Christ's people. And I hope that it's obvious to all of you that this is not merely the elder's desire, but it's the Christian's desire. To be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. To be like him. How's that even possible? And the transfer exam, when I came up in October for the transfer exam at Presbytery in Vermont, the examiner read this passage. He read these verses 5 through 9 in Titus and said, "Now comment on your qualifications." You've got to be kidding me. And doesn't this list disqualify everyone? It would. It would. Except that when Christ ascended to the right hand of God the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he's at work. Even now, this very moment in you, working by and with the Word of God to make you like his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing it. He's powerfully at work in us, making us more like Christ and less like the world. And actually what happens as our sanctification is furthered is that we tend to see our sin more and more. And this is why the elder's not arrogant or self-willed, because he's all too aware of his sin and how far short he falls. He's a man humbled by his disgrace and by the grace of God in Christ. He's a man who readily admits fault and falls to his knees to seek the Lord's forgiveness, pleading with the Lord, "Lord, make me more like him. Make me more like my Savior." The elder is one who imitates Christ. And this is important for you in the church because you're to imitate Christ. Your elders show you how. Imperfectly, yes, but they show you how. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is God's means of making you holy. This is the goal of God for you in the church, this church, to conform you to the image of his Son. That's God's goal for you, to save you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then to make you like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this through the ordinary means of grace, the Spirit working by and with the Word, and in the communion of saints, where you're led by elders. Elders will always be weak, insufficient, and stumbling men. You're staring at one. Weak, insufficient, and stumbling. But God has raised them up for your good, for the sake of your soul. And it's no light thing to them. It's not an easy thing. And what should you do in light of these requirements? What should you do? Well, beloved, you should pray for your leaders. Pray for men who would exhibit the character of Christ. Pray for the five elders that you have now. Please pray for us. Pray that we would have a growing love for Jesus and for his word, that we would be faithful husbands and fathers, that we would be held above reproach, always on guard against the temptations of the evil one, that we would be men of prayer. Pray that we would receive encouragement from the Lord when we're disheartened, discouraged, and depressed, that we would walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we would faithfully shepherd the flock, remembering that it's his flock that we're charged to watch over. Pray that we would be faithful in our exposition and application of the Word of God, both in our preaching and in our counsel, and that we would speak with both love and boldness. Pray that we would live exemplary lives of humility before the flock. Pray that the qualifications of a godly leader would be realized more and more in our lives. Obey those who rule over you, whose faith you follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Men like we read about in Hebrews 11, right? Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Samson. When you read that chapter, when you hear those names, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The first thing that comes to my mind is their sin. Those men were sinners, and it's glaring. They were sinners, but they were raised up by God to lead the people of God to the celestial city. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses that surround us and teach us what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is God's design for the church. And so pray for your leaders. Saints, pray that you yourselves would exhibit these very character traits. Oh, that all of God's people were qualified for office. Not called, but qualified. We're all to be qualified. Not all called, but all qualified. Let's pray that God would indeed qualify us. Father in heaven, indeed, we read this passage and it's sobering. We read these things that we are to be and we can run down the list and say, not it, not it, not it, not it. But by your grace and mercy, you make us it. You qualify men. You don't call the qualified, but you qualify men. And we pray that you would do that, that not only that the elders here would lead exemplary lives, to shepherd the flock of Christ, to be good and faithful stewards, representatives of God Almighty, but that every saint here, every man, woman, and child, though not called, would be qualified, exhibit the very character of our Lord Jesus. That is your goal for us, and we melt before you at your grace and mercy and love for us in the Lord Jesus, that our salvation is in him, and that you, by your word and spirit, even this moment, are making us like him. Father, make us like him, we pray. In his name.